Turning your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, and we want to read it verse 1. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you as we enter this Christmas season. We thank you for the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that he came to die upon the cross of Calvary, that men and women and young people who would turn to him in repentance and faith might have life. We pray that you would speak to our hearts from your word today. And we do pray for the cantata tonight. We pray that you would honor and bless all of the hard work of the choir and for those who are going to tell the story in word. And we pray that you would take the songs that are sung and the words that are spoken and make them a very powerful message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who come. And to those who know you, we pray that it would draw from our hearts the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving for all that you've done for us. We pray that you would help us now in these moments as we consider your word together, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the interesting aspects of the message of Christmas is the number of different people and the number of things that surround the account. We've read about three of them here in Matthew's account. In verse 1, we read about Herod the king. Herod the king, who was troubled by the news of the birth of the king of the Jews. He was so troubled that he attempted to deceive the wise men into revealing where the child could be found. He told them in verse 8, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." But as we know, Herod's plan was not worship. Herod's plan was extermination. It was the murder of the one who he perceived to be his rival. We see that in verse 16. "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men." And then there are the wise men. The wise men from the east. And the thing, the object that is inseparably related to these men is the star. The words of these wise men in verse 2 are very interesting. "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." First, these wise men ask a question. And the question is this: where is he that is born king of the Jews? It's very instructive to notice in the scriptures when we come across the mention of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's instructive to notice the number of times that the Spirit of God either directly or indirectly draws our thoughts, draws our attention to the reason that the Lord Jesus Christ came. And that's primarily what we want to think about in our message today. We want to see some of these times when the Spirit of God draws our attention to the reason that the Lord came. He does not separate the manger from the cross. For example, in Genesis 3:15, we have the first mention, the first promise of the coming Redeemer. God said to the serpent, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head," that is, the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, "and thou shalt bruise his heel." The serpent would bruise the heel of the coming seed of the woman. That's a very incredible verse. In that verse, we have the prophecy of the virgin birth. The Lord Jesus Christ would not be the seed of a man. He's the seed of the woman. And it's like that because God is his father. But in that verse where we have the prophecy of his virgin birth, we also have the prophecy of his death. The heel of the Lord Jesus Christ would be bruised. A bruised heel is a characteristic of death by crucifixion, as the one being crucified struggled to be able to breathe. And so at the first mention of the Lord's coming, we have not only his virgin birth, but we have his death. In Isaiah chapter 53, in verse 2, we read about the coming Savior. We read something about his physical description. We read how he would grow up as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. And he's described in that verse as a very average-looking man. That verse tells us that he hath no form nor comeliness. There is no beauty that we should desire him. The Lord Jesus did not stand out because of his physical appearance, but he did not come to stand out in a physical, in a way of physical appearance. And Isaiah makes that very plain. Because immediately after this description of how the Lord Jesus would look at his first coming, he then goes into great detail, the rest of the chapter, in fact, to detail why he came. He came to be despised and rejected of men. He came to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He came to bear our griefs and carry our iniquities. He came to be wounded for our transgressions. He came to be oppressed and afflicted and to be cut off out of the land of the living. He came to make his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Isaiah makes it very plain why the Savior was coming. He was coming to die. In Daniel chapter 9, we find the only mention of the word Messiah in the Old Testament. The Messiah is the anointed one. That's what the word means. The word Messiah means anointed. It's a very powerful prophetic word, because in a very singular way, the word Messiah gathers all of the Old Testament prophecies of the coming Redeemer and summarizes these prophecies into one word: Messiah. The promised one, the Christ who was to come. And what do we find in Daniel chapter 9 concerning the Messiah, the first and only mention of that word in the Old Testament? Daniel 9:26 says, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one, the Christ, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off." Cut off. But not for himself. He was cut off, Isaiah said, out of the land of the living. And Daniel says it wasn't for himself. He was cut off for the transgression of my people. Was he stricken? Isaiah tells us. And so the reason the Messiah came was to be cut off. The reason that the Messiah came was to die. And the Spirit of God is constantly drawing our attention to that truth. And I believe he's doing that here in this question of the wise men. In verse 2, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Well, you notice the words "King of the Jews." That's a title. And it's the first time that we find it in the Word of God. We find it at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to see the next time that we find that title, those words in connection with the Lord. Turn over to Matthew chapter 27, if you will. Matthew chapter 27. And let's look at verse 11 first. Matthew 27 and verse 11. "And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the King of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest." Now look at verse 27. "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him." Verse 35. "And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 2. So here we have this question of the wise men. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? First time we have that question. We have it at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in these words, I believe in verse 2, King of the Jews, the Spirit of God at his birth is drawing our minds, he's drawing our hearts to the next time that we find those words. The next time we find those words are at his death on the cross of Calvary. The Holy Spirit does not separate the manger from the cross. He doesn't separate the cross from the manger. They're inseparably connected to each other. And so these wise men ask a question, where is he that is born King of the Jews? And then they make this statement, for we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. This star is the first object of Christmas that's mentioned here. The first two things that are mentioned are people. There's Herod the king, and then there's the wise men. But here's the first object of Christmas, the star. And I want us to think about this star for just a minute. I'm not a scientist. I'm not an astronomer. And so I can't get into all the possibilities of what this star was. Some pretty strange explanations if you spend a little time looking in some of the Bible commentaries. Since I'm not qualified as a scientist, and since I'm not qualified as an astronomer, then I'm left with just taking God at His word. That's a good place to be, isn't it? Can't be in a better place than that. These wise men simply said they saw His star. Now, why did they assign this star to a person? Why did they connect this star with a person? Why did they connect this star with the King of the Jews? The answer is they studied the Old Testament scriptures. Turn back for just a minute, if you will, to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Here in this chapter, God promises Abraham seed. The Lord tells him in verse 1 that he is his exceeding great reward. And Abram says in verse 2, Lord, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? Verse 3 says, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And then in verse 4, the Lord says, this shall not be thine heir. Your steward is not going to be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. So shall thy seed be. God is talking to Abraham, the father of the Jews, the father of the nation of Israel. And he tells him that his seed would be as the stars of heaven. God compares Israel, he compares the Jews to the stars of heaven. He makes this connection between Abraham's seed and the stars of heaven. Now, turn over to the book of Numbers. I'm going to give you some exercise this morning, looking up some scriptures. But I think it's important that we look at these verses. Numbers chapter 24. And we want to read at verse 15. This is right in the middle of the account of Balaam and Balak. You remember that Balak had called Balaam to curse the people of Israel, and Balaam couldn't curse them. Every time that he tried to curse them, what came out of his mouth was a blessing. So notice verse 15, and he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he has said which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High. We saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. Now notice these next words. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. God said that Abraham's seed would be as the stars of heaven. But here's Balaam prophesying not to seeds as of many, but as of one. A star, singular, out of Jacob. And a scepter, a singular king, shall rise out of Israel. Here's where I believe these wise men got their knowledge. Here's where they got their terminology. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Where's this scepter that's going to rise out of Israel? For we have seen his star. This star that is going to come out of Jacob. These words in verse 17 here of Numbers chapter 24 are the Old Testament equivalent, I believe, of Galatians 3:16. Where Paul says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." Christ, the anointed one. The word Christ means anointed. The word Messiah means anointed. The singular seed, the singular star that would come out of Jacob, that singular king that would rise out of Israel, the king of the Jews, is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the wise men referred to this star that they saw as his star. This star, this literal star in the sky, was a sign to these men. And that's exactly how God said it would be. I'd like to have you turn back to Genesis chapter 1, if you would, for just a second. Genesis chapter 1, there's a verse there that we want to notice. Genesis chapter 1, and let's read it, verse 14. "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also." Now we're reading here about the creation of the sun and the moon and the stars. And I'd like for you to notice in verse 14 the purpose of the sun and the moon and stars. They're for seasons and for days and years. They're for the division of time. They're for the measurement of time. But they're for something else. Notice, let them be for signs. Let them be for signs. God says here in the beginning, he says here at the creation, that the sun and the moon and the stars are for signs. And that word means just exactly what we think. A sign is a token. It's a signal. It is a proof. It's a miracle. And what we find here in the Old Testament is the Lord using these heavenly bodies as miraculous signs to his people. Turn over to Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. In Joshua chapter 9, Joshua and the elders of Israel had been deceived by the men of Gibeon. You remember that they came to the camp of Israel and they feigned themselves to be ambassadors from a far country. They showed them the men their clothes. They had these. They said, you know, when we left, our clothes were new and our shoes were new and our bread was hot out of the oven. And we've traveled so far that now our clothes are worn out and our shoes have had it and the bread's moldy. And we've come from this far country because we want you, Joshua, we want you and the men of Israel to make a league with us, make a covenant with us. And Joshua and the princes of Israel did something very foolish. They did not ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And so they made a league with these men. And then they found out 3 days later, after they had made this agreement, that these men were from Gibeon, and they dwelt right among them. They were from just down the road a piece. So then when we come to chapter 10, that agreement comes into play, that league, that covenant comes into play, because Gibeon finds itself under attack by five kings of the Amorites. And so they send word to Joshua, to the camp of Israel, to come and help them, to come and defend them. So with that in mind, look at Joshua chapter 10 and verse 10. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon. That's these five kings of the Amorites. And chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon, and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. For the Lord fought for Israel. Now, the skeptics, the intellectuals, read these verses. And they read in verse 13 that the sun stood still. And they say, no, there's an error there. There's an error in the Bible. Why? Everybody knows that it's not the sun that is moving, it's the earth. The earth is rotating on its axis as it orbits around the sun. And so for this to happen, the earth would have to stop rotating on its axis. And so what Joshua should have said, you know, don't you just love people that correct you and tell you what you should have said? Well, what Joshua should have said, these people say, is, Earth, stand thou still. Folks, I want to tell you something. Again, I'm telling you this as a non-scientist, non-astronomer, as somebody whose airplane doesn't fly very high. But I believe this. Because I believe God. There's something much bigger going on here than the sun standing still. And as usual, it took scientists just a few thousand years to catch up with the Lord. The sun is not stationary. We live in the Milky Way galaxy. And our sun orbits the center of the Milky Way galaxy at a very modest 500,000 miles per hour. Our galaxy has a motion. And that it has a motion in the local group of galaxies that surround us, of about 225,000 miles an hour. And our local group of galaxies has a speed of about 500,000 miles per hour in relation to this supercluster of galaxies and stars that we live in this universe. Now, if that makes you a bit dizzy, it makes me a bit dizzy. But here's the point. When Joshua speaks to the Lord and says, Sun, stand thou still, that statement, I believe, is absolutely accurate. Because the sun is in motion. You see, folks, I'll tell you what I believe happened there. I believe the Creator God stopped the universe. The universe. Is that hard for him? Absolutely not. Remember what the Lord asked Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord? For with God, all things are possible. He made it. He can stop it. And so here's the Lord doing exactly what he said at the creation. He's using the sun and the moon and the stars for a miraculous sign as he fought for Israel that day. Now, turn over to Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah chapter 38. While you're turning there, I'll just refresh your memory. In Isaiah chapter 38, we read about Hezekiah and his sickness. That account is back also in the book of Kings. But Isaiah came to see Hezekiah, and he told him, when he came to see him, he said, "Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." By the way, that's God's message to each one of us, if you stop and think about it. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. We're not going to live to be 200 years old here in this world. It is appointed unto men once to die. And we better set our house in order. And the way that we set our house in order is coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting him to be our Savior. Okay, I got to get back here where I was. He tells him to set his house in order, and he's going to die. And you remember that Hezekiah, when he gets that news, he turns his face to the wall, and he begins to pray, and he begins to weep. He does what we would do with that news. And the Lord hears the prayers of Hezekiah, and he sees his weeping, and he sends Isaiah back to Hezekiah to tell him that he's going to add 15 years to his life. Now look at verse 7. "And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down." Here's the Creator doing what he said in Genesis 1:14. Using the sun as a sign and reversing seasons and days and years by 10 degrees as a miraculous sign to Hezekiah that he would perform his word. Now, let's go back to Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to stay there, I believe. Matthew chapter 2. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." So here's the Creator God at the birth of his only begotten son using a star as a miraculous sign to guide these wise men to the Lord. And again, as he so often does, the Spirit of God uses this miraculous sign in the heavens at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ to draw our attention to the reason that he came. He uses this as this star, this miraculous sign in the heavens when the Lord Jesus Christ was born to draw us to a miraculous sign at his death. Turn over to Matthew chapter 27. And this is the last place I'm going to have you turn. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, and let's look at verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Luke, and we won't turn there, but in his account, Luke tells us why there was darkness. Luke 23, beginning with verse 44, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened. The sun was darkened. Here's the sun being used as a miraculous sign, just as Genesis 1:14 said it would. The sun in the sky was literally darkened as a visible sign, as the visible proof of what was taking place on the cross. And what was taking place on the cross? The Son of Righteousness, the S-U-N of righteousness, was being darkened, was being separated from His Father by the blackness and darkness of our sin and iniquity. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And because the Son of Righteousness was darkened by the blackness and darkness of our sin, He endured the eternal judgment of God against our sin. And what is that? The blackness and darkness forever. Our sin has an eternal price. The Lord Jesus Christ paid that price in those hours of darkness when the sun was darkened in the sky. At His birth, there was this miraculous sign of the star proclaiming His miraculous birth to the wise men. At His death, there was this miraculous sign of the sun being darkened, proclaiming another miracle, the miracle of salvation. His miraculous salvation. The Son of Righteousness was darkened, that ye who were in darkness might be light in the Lord. The Son of Righteousness was darkened, that guilty, hell-deserving sinners might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The Son of Righteousness was darkened so that those who He makes righteous, we read in Matthew, shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Do you know Him this morning? Has the Lord Jesus Christ been born in your heart? He can be today. That's why He came, to be born in the hearts of men and women and young people who are willing to turn to Him in repentance and faith and believe the gospel message, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And when we trust Him as our Savior, He's born in our heart and we become a child of light. A child of light. And through all the ages of eternity, we'll shine forth as the sun. Think about that. Shining forth as the sun, because the sun, the S-U-N of righteousness, was willing to be darkened with our sins on the cross of Calvary. That's the message of Christmas. It's the message that the Spirit of God is so incredibly laying side by side throughout His Word, so that we don't miss the message of the manger. It's the message of the cross. It's the message of the blood of the Lamb. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You so much for this Christmas season. And we thank You for the way that Your Spirit has written this book. to constantly be drawing our hearts to the reason that the Lord Jesus Christ came. He came to shed his blood that we might have life. And we pray that the testimony of every person here in this room today is that by faith they've applied the blood of the Lamb to their hearts. Father, if there's any here today who are lost, who've never trusted you as their Savior, we pray that today would be the day when they turn to you and they repent of their sin and trust you to be their Savior. We pray that you would draw from our hearts, if we know you today, praise and thanksgiving for all that you've done for us. And we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen.